Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there is no one like you. So many times we put other things ahead of you or make them more important than you, but you are the only one worthy. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anything that we have placed upon the throne of our life that isn't you, that you would reveal it to us. And Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, more than just with singing, but with every word and with every deed that we do, that we would do it for your glory. So Lord, I pray that my words would become your words, that you would speak through me and you would give us clarity on the kind of worshipers that you're looking for. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome everybody. I'm so glad that you are with us. We are in the middle of the series where we're really talking about what is on the throne of our lives. So I want to paint some pictures of some different scenarios, and then I want you to tell me where I might be in this scenario, okay? They're not that hard. Just hang with me. It's an arena, probably 40, 50,000 seats, and it's sold out. It's been sold out for months. In fact, this town can't believe that they're going to get this young lady to come to their town to do this concert. It is the concert of a lifetime, and people fill up all the different seats. It's mostly teenage girls, a few teenage boys who are smart enough to show up because there's so many teenage girls, if you understand what I'm talking about. And then there's parents in the seats as well, and they're flat broke. And the reason they're flat broke is because somehow their kid has been able to convince them to buy a ticket cost $3,000, $4,000 just to get into the room. Well, there's a spirit of anticipation and excitement. There's electricity in the air. Finally, the countdown begins. The lights go out. Then the lights come on, and there she is, and she sings, "It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. Where am I at?" Yeah, I'm at a Taylor Swift concert in a sea of Swifties. That's where I'm at. Pray for me right now. That's what I'm saying. Let me give you another scenario. You tell me where I'm at. They line up early in the morning. They've been tailgating for quite some time. 74,000 fans are fixing to enter into the stadium, which is their sanctuary. And they can't wait. There's a sea of blue and silver for as far as you can see. And millions of Americans are tuning in all over the country, and they are not to be talked to. They are not to be bothered for the next 3 hours. The dome has been opened up so God can see his team play. Who am I talking about? It's a place I don't want to be. That's what I'm talking about. Sounds like hell, to be honest with you. It's the Dallas Cowboys, right? They'll all leave disappointed, but that's okay. It's not a problem. Let me give you one more. This one you're not familiar with. You won't. I'll even tell you where it's at. It's in a little town of Enzo. You probably never have heard about it before. Every Saturday, though, the entire town shows up. They close down the shops. They close down everything. They all show up every Saturday afternoon to watch the turtle races. Yes, friends, you heard me right. They come to watch the turtle races. 435 turtles will compete for the prize. They'll have several different heats. The heats are only 6 feet long. The entire town will come around, and Biff the announcer, I do not make this up. His name is Biff. Biff the announcer will count it down, and then they will release their turtles, and people will go absolutely berserk, hoping their turtle is the one that crosses the finish line. And what does the winner receive? Well, they get a turtle necklace and a $5 bill. Isn't that something? You say, Todd, why are we talking about this? Talking about God being on the throne of our life? Is there something wrong with this, these things? Should we not go to concerts and sing the songs and have some fun? Should I not go to the Dallas Cowboys? Well, you already know the answer to that. If you're just looking for disappointment, sure, go ahead and go. It's not a problem. Is something wrong about getting excited? How many of you have been to the pit, just out of curiosity? How many pit people we got? How many of you let out the Lobo howl? Anybody done that? Oh, I've let out the Lobo howl on more than one. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with cheering on some turtles to win a very slow race? The answer is no.
There's nothing wrong with any of that. I think God gets a kick out of all of that. I think we should have a lot of fun. I think that's what we should be about. But here's what gets me in each of these scenarios. How is it that we can go to those kinds of events and be more excited about what we're seeing there than when we come into this church to sing our praises to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How is it that we can yell at a television or spend thousands of dollars to watch a guy we've never met carry a pig skin, and we never get excited about the fact that Jesus carried our cross and went to Golgotha and bore the burden of our sin? How is it that we can go to a concert and we can sing at the top of our lungs? And it might not be Taylor Swift. It might be some of those rock and roll guys who should have retired 20, 30 years ago, right? And you just can't get enough of the old tunes. And when you get an old band in, you just sing. How is it we can sing those songs with more passion and excitement than what we do in this place? How is it that we can stand here with our arms folded and say, yeah, I don't really like this song. It's not my favorite. So I think I'm just going to take a pass and take a couple more sips of my coffee. How is it that we can be more in awe of like a movie star or someone we see on TV than we're in awe of Jesus? Happened just a few years ago. There was a woman that was in an ice cream shop. She was going to buy an ice cream cone. She was waiting for her cone to be given to her, and she bumped into the gentleman who was next to her, and she looked up, and it was Ryan Gosling. Oh, my goodness, she just couldn't believe it. Her knees began to shake. She couldn't even come up with a sentence. She was just so enamored by him. He was so gorgeous and so beautiful. He said, hello, and all she could say was, Well, they brought her ice cream cone and they handed it to her and she paid them, and then she turned and she walked out, and Ryan Gosling said, well, have a good day. She gets outside on the sidewalk, realizes she forgot her ice cream cone. Well, now she's embarrassed because she's got to go back into the store, and so she's going back into the store. Guess what? Ryan Gosling's coming out the store at the exact same time. And she looks at him and her eyes are all starry-eyed, and he says, are you looking for your ice cream cone? He says, you put it in your purse with your change. When's the last time your pulse raced over Jesus? When's the last time you got excited about the things of the Lord and you didn't care what anybody else said or anybody else thought? You were going to let him know that you loved him with every fiber of your being. You know what? God is looking for worshipers who are absolutely desperate for him. And that's what we see in the Bible, isn't it? There's a group of fishermen who make a catch of fish because of Jesus, greater than they ever have before. And Jesus says, hey, come follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And what do? They leave it all behind. They leave the boats behind, the nets behind, the greatest catch of fish. They leave it all behind because they realized in that moment that Jesus is the treasure. Do you remember Simon the Pharisee? He has a dinner party, and in the dinner party, he invites Jesus to come, but he doesn't treat Jesus properly. And there's a woman who's a prostitute, a woman who's known for her sin, that sees what's going on, and she thinks, they're not going to treat my Savior in this manner. And so she busts into the party, and she anoints Jesus' head, and she weeps and cleanses Jesus' feet. Do you remember Zacchaeus was a wee little man? A wee little man was he? What did he do? He didn't care what anybody else thought, what anybody else said. He ran ahead of the crowd. He climbed up a sycamore tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is looking for true worshipers who will put them on the throne of their life, who will say, he is worthy of my very best, whether in word or deed or in song or whatever I do. The Bible says that God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. At least that's what he told the woman at the well. You know that story, don't you? John chapter 4, Jesus is by this well. Woman comes up to draw water at noon. Not the time exactly you're supposed to draw water. It's the heat of the day. But she's tired of people talking about her because she's got a sordid past. And Jesus reveals he knows all about it. She's been sleeping around. She's been married several times, currently living with the guy. And she doesn't like it when the pressure's put on her. So she changes the subject to talk about where the proper place to worship is. Let's look at it. She said, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Well, Jesus interrupts her and he says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. For God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. What in the world does that mean, to worship him in spirit and in truth? Write this down. Spirit means with your whole being. Everything you are, everything you hope to be. What did Jesus say the greatest pursuit of life was? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Be more passionate about Jesus than you are about anything else in your life. Worship him with your whole being. And truth, it means with who you sincerely are. God is looking for worshipers who will get rid of the mask and be honest and say, this is my need, these are my failures, this is my sin, this is my rebellion, these are the things I placed on the throne of my life. Remove them and take your rightful spot. It's someone who's gut level honest and does business together with God. That's the kind of worshipers that God seeks. In Revelation chapter 5, there's this beautiful passage of scripture about worship in heaven. The Apostle John got a glimpse of how things are going to go down at the end of all time. And in Revelation chapter 5, something disturbing happens. Turns out that there is a scroll that is brought out, and it has seven seals upon it. And all of heaven grows quiet because there's no one worthy to open up the seals. And so John begins to weep. He weeps at the human condition, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He weeps. He weeps over our condition. He weeps over his condition. He knows what a great sinner he is. He knows he's not worthy to break forth the seals. But then the heavens get quiet. And Jesus steps forward. And he begins to break the seals. And all of heaven erupts in praise. Why do they worship him? Why do they find him so worthy of worship? Write this down. Jesus is worthy of worship because he was slaughtered. And I do mean slaughtered. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Someone has to pay our sin debt, and blood's the only way it's going to be paid for. Someone has to die. You can die yourself in your sin and pay the price for your sin through your death and be eternally separated from God, go to a place where God isn't. Or you can accept the precious gift of what Jesus did for you on the cross, and you'll realize in that moment in time that the reason you got entrance into heaven wasn't because of your goodness, but because of the goodness of God. Do you remember Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying so intensely that sweat drops of blood are pouring down from his brow? Jesus knows what's going to happen. In the next few hours, Jesus knows he's going to be arrested. He's going to be taken to six different trials, all with one theme of crucifying him. He knows that they will mock him and spit on him. He knows that his beard will be ripped from his face. He knows that they will blindfold him and they will punch him again and again and again, and they'll say, prophesy for us. Who just struck you? Who just punched you? He knows he'll be brought before King Herod Antipas, and there he will have a robe placed upon him, and they will laugh at him and they will mock him. He knows that he will be taken back to Pilate and that Pilate will have them flogged. He'll be tied to a post. He'll be stripped naked. And then 3 to 5 Roman soldiers with whips will begin to beat him. One after the other, after the other, after the other. Strips of flesh will literally dangle from his chest and from his back. And then they'll take him out and they'll put another robe on him and a crown of thorns. And they'll put a scepter in his hand. And then they'll rip the staff from him
and they will beat him over his head again and again and again. And even though he's now been beaten beyond recognition, and Pilate looks for a way for Jesus to be released, the crazy mob will scream out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then the Bible says this: Pilate gave in to the demands of the people and sentenced Jesus to death by crucifixion. You think that's why he's sweating drops of blood? Because 9-inch nails will be pounded into his hands and into his feet. That's not why. I want you to think about the most heinous thing you've ever heard of in your entire life. Maybe something you've witnessed, something you've read about, something you've seen on TV. I think of human trafficking. I think of terrorist attacks. I think about evil governments that refuse to get food to all the people because they want a certain section of their population to die. I think about over 5,000 abortions that are happening every single day. I think about all the crime and all the lust and all the murder. Now imagine you're Jesus and you know that you're going to die for the sin of all mankind. That weight, that burden, is going to be put on you. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be made right with God." Can you imagine the desperation that Jesus is going to face, the darkness that Jesus is going to face? And at 12 noon, when the sky grew dark, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the moment he dreaded. This is why he's got sweat drops of blood pouring down from his brow. And here's what gets me. He doesn't deserve it. He's done nothing wrong. I'm the guilty one. You're the guilty one. That should be us on the cross. That crown of thorns on his head should be on our head. The nails in his hands and feet should be in our hands and feet. But Jesus dies for our sins. And the elders and the living creatures and all of heaven knows what he's done. And so they break forth in praise because he's the only one worthy to open up the scroll. They also sing to him because his blood covers our sins. There was a physician whose granddaughter had died of black diphtheria. He was absolutely devastated. He went to a children's hospital and saw it lined with babies who were infected with black diphtheria. If someone didn't come up with the cure, every one of those kids was going to die. Over 300 babies. So he goes back to his lab and he's working really hard. But his experiments, the things that he was trying, well, the medical profession thought they were too radical at the time. And so they shut his lab down and wouldn't let him enter it back in. But his colleagues believed in the work that he was doing. So they made a makeshift laboratory out in the forest and they continued their work. And then they brought 20 healthy horses out. And they infected them with black diphtheria. He had cultures of black diphtheria in a steel case. And he opened it up and he cotton swabbed the black diphtheria, enough germs to kill all of France. And he put it in the horse's eyes, in the horse's throat, on the horse's tongue, in the horse's nostrils. And all 20 horses got black diphtheria. And it was just a matter of hours before 19 of the 20 horses had died. And it appeared that the 20th horse was going to die as well as it lay there on the ground, writhing in pain with a high fever. About 2 o'clock in the morning, the horse's fever began to break. It went down about a half a degree. Then a couple hours later, it went down another degree. And by that next evening, the horse was on its feet again, doing quite well. Dr. Rue did something amazing at this point in time. He walked over to that beautiful animal who had just overcome that disease, and he took a sledgehammer and pounded it into the head of the horse and killed it. He then took all the blood from that horse and he went to where those babies were in that hospital, and he inoculated all of those babies with the blood of that horse. And all but three of the babies lived as a result. What changed everything? It was the blood of an overcomer. What great lengths those doctors went to save those children. Have you thought about the great lengths that Jesus went through to save you? There's going to be a day you'll breathe your last breath on this earth and you'll be in the presence of God. And the only reason you're going to get to go to heaven is because the blood of Jesus covers your sin. God the Father is not going to see you. He's going to see the blood of his Son that covers the blood of the overcomer. And here's what gets me about all this. He did this before you were even born. Before you breathed a single breath, before you sinned the very first time, he had already made a way. He had already made a provision. And all he wants to do is he wants to forgive you. And his forgiveness is available to anybody. I was reading a book by Max Lucado, and in the book he talked about this woman that he met when he was there in Brazil. Her name was Maria. And Maria had a daughter by the name of Christina. Well, Maria's husband had left them when Christina was just a baby. And so Maria was left to raise the child all on her own. Well, she got her child up to the age of 16, and she felt like the worst years were behind her. But all of a sudden, oxygen didn't reach the brain of Christina the way that it should, and she started making some poor decisions and choices. She didn't like living in the small little village where her mom lived. She wanted to be in Rio de Janeiro. And Maria would pull her daughter aside and say, listen, I just want you to know the city's not for you. Jobs are scarce. And for you to actually survive, you're going to have to become something you don't want to become. You're going to do things that you don't want to do. You're going to have great regrets if you go there. She's a 16-year-old dumb kid. She doesn't listen to her mom and to her wisdom. And so one morning when Maria goes into the room to check on her daughter is gone. She's taken her few possessions and she's run away. Well, Maria knows exactly what's going to happen, and so she gathers her money together and the few possessions that she has, and she heads to Rio to try to find her daughter. And when she gets off the bus there, she sees that there's a photo booth. She goes over to the photo booth, and she spends just about every dime she's got making picture after picture of herself. Here's her plan. She's going to write a note on the back of each picture. She's then going to place the pictures in places that she thinks her daughter might see her mom's face. So she's going to go to the nightclub. She's going to go to the club. She's going to go to the bars. She's going to go to every hotel. And she's going to place the pictures wherever she can in hopes that somehow, some way, her daughter would get a glimpse of her mother's face. She's there for 2 weeks. She runs out of money and she runs out of pictures. She never finds her daughter. And she gets back on the bus to go back to her village, and she is absolutely devastated. A few more weeks go by, and sure enough, Christina is walking down the staircase of another hotel. And everything her mom said would happen to her has happened to her. And she feels dirty, and she's got nothing but regrets, and she has thought on more than one occasion to come back home, but she can't. Shame is holding her in the same place that she's in. So she's walking down the steps, and she looks in a mirror, and she looks old, she looks tired. And then in her peripheral, in the corner of the mirror, she sees a picture of a familiar face. She thinks, that's my mom. She reaches and she grabs the picture and she looks at it. And then she drops the picture accidentally and it goes down to the ground with the photo face on the ground. And there she sees the following words that her mom wrote. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. She did. I think Jesus has been searching for you for a long, long time. And you need to go home. And it doesn't matter what you've done. He just wants you to come home. His forgiveness is available to every one of us. And for those of us who have come home, who have come to our senses and realized that life with God is far better than anything else, isn't that reason to worship? Isn't that reason to sing your very best and to give your very best in every word and every deed to the one who sought you out and who's preparing a place for you in heaven? Oh, they worship in heaven like you've never seen before. And then the third reason they worship him is because he's the one who conquered sin, death, and the grave. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus rose again from the dead, didn't he? And because of that, we can celebrate the fact that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That he will come and he will take us to go home with you to be with him. And the Bible says that no eye has seen, no mind has conceived, no ear has heard the things that he has prepared for us. Heaven's going to be amazing. But as amazing as heaven is going to be, I do need to warn you, there are some things that heaven's not going to have. Kyle Eidelman made a list of these. I think it's excellent. Let me share it with you. Heaven will not have, well, because Jesus died and rose again, it means that in heaven there's no more Parkinson's. There's no more death row, no more cancer, no more divorce, no more rejection, no more loneliness, no more jail cells, no more depression, no more casts or crutches, no more wheelchairs, no more pacemakers, no more radiation or chemotherapy, no more suicide bombers or school shootings. There'll be no more anxiety medication, no more middle-of-the-night phone calls. There'll be no more crosses on the side of the road. There'll be no more child abuse. There'll be no more rape. There'll be no more coughs or colds or flu shots. There'll be no more acne. That's good news for some of us. No more love handles. That's good news for me. How about this one? No more cottage cheese thighs. No more double chins, no more deodorant stains, no more shoving and pushing, no more yelling or fighting, no more traffic, no more road rage, no more addiction, no more drama, no more hormones, no more crash diets, no more Spanx, and no more Speedos. Praise the Lord. No more gossip, no more concussions, no more autism, no more needles. No more taxes or bills, no more elections, no more funeral homes, no more orphanages, no more nursing homes, no more waiting rooms, no more animal hospitals, no more treatment centers, no more courtrooms, no more divorce papers or pink slips, no more foreclosure notices or motionless ultrasounds, no more tiny caskets. There'll be no more shame. No more thorns and thistles, no more conflict and confusion, no more dust and ashes, no more quarantines, no more gloves or face masks, no more social distancing or sheltering in place, no more toilet paper because you bought it all. No more Zoom calls, no more hand sanitizer, no more Lysol spray, no more ventilators or vaccines, no more viruses, no more. Why? Because Jesus says, I have come and I have made everything new. Now that should fire you up more than a football game. Or more than a concert, or at the very least, more than a turtle race. There's only one worthy. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is my Savior. He is my best friend. And he deserves my best because he gave his very best for me. What's on the throne of your life? Who or what are you worshiping? What are you more passionate about than Jesus? And have you become guilty of coming in this place and just going through the motions? Or are you giving him your very, very best? Because he is worthy. The Lamb of God who was slaughtered for the sins of all mankind is worthy of all praise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we get this stuff so messed up in our heads. And I'm so sorry. I know I do. get more excited about the stuff of this world than we get excited about you. We have to recalibrate. We have to get our act back together again. You're the only one worthy, and you're the only one that'll satisfy us. I mean, I think the kicker, Lord, is that when we place you on the throne of our life, everything gets better. Our marriages get better. Our friendships get better. Our life just gets better. And yet we go after lesser pursuits. Lord, I pray as a result of our time together that the old way of doing life would go away and the new way of worshiping you every moment of every day, giving you our best word or deed or song, because you're worthy of it all. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.